All right, so we're going to be reading from Proverbs, beginning in chapter 13 and verse 11, and skipping ahead through these chapters. And I would just remind you, we sometimes think of Proverbs as a book of sort of common sense wisdom, of truths that are true across cultures and that other cultures have arrived at as well. But I want to remind you that all Scripture speaks of Christ. And so as I read here, think about how what we're reading about tells us about the character of Christ as we read these Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, and then I'll tell you the references as we go through. This is the Word of God. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And then skipping ahead to chapter 14, verses 20 to 24. 14, 20 to 24. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. And then chapter 15 and verse 6. Chapter 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. And verses 16 and 17, the same chapter. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And then in verse 27 of chapter 15. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. In chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And then verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And then finally in verse 19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Early in Proverbs, one of the first references to wealth that we didn't read just now is in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And this idea of first fruits is, I think, is a fairly straightforward idea. It's saying that whatever income we get, whatever wealth we have, that when we receive it, we should be giving back to the Lord off the top. The first fruits. When we first get it, the first amount goes back to, and this is the biblical idea of the tithe. And I'm not going to preach on tithing this morning. But that is a biblical principle of finances, that we give back to the Lord as soon as we receive anything in this life. But then the question is, Proverbs says, starts off saying, honor the Lord with your wealth. And is tithing or is giving of your first fruits all that that means? Or if we live our lives, our whole lives centered on Christ, how do we focus all of our wealth, all of whatever resources God has given us, on living for Christ and on honoring him? There's all kinds of financial counseling and advice available today. Everybody wants to tell you what to do with your money. And there have, in each generation recently, there's been a Christian voice in all of that advice that has been particularly prominent in giving advice. For some of you, that was Larry Burkett. For many of you today, it's Dave Ramsey, there may be newer voices that I'm not as aware of, but there are Christians out there who are trying to provide financial advice and advising people to be wise in the use of their finances. And if you listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio at all, you'll hear all kinds of practical advice about budgeting and about spending less than you make and strategies for saving and things like that. And Dave has a system to offer to people that you can implement, and it's helped a lot of people to get their lives on track financially. And Dave loves to quote Scripture. You hear him constantly say the borrower is slave to the lender and some other proverbs like that. But it is a program that is aired on all kinds of radio stations because it's broadly appealing. It's not particularly focused on a Christian faith and on particularly living for Christ with our finances, even though most of the principles that are promoted there are derived from Scripture. And so then the question is, whether you agree with Dave's strategies or not, what does a Christ-centered approach to wealth and finances look like? As I pointed out a moment ago, even the what we might think of as common sense proverbs or ideas in the book of Proverbs are still the inspired word of God. And as we know that Jesus explained to his disciples what all of Scripture said about him, and that includes the book of Proverbs. And so this book of Proverbs that we're looking at this morning is a book about Christ. It's a book that's teaching a young man how to be wise, a young person how to be wise. And the only person, young man, who ever walked on this earth who was perfectly wise was Jesus Christ himself. And so as we look at these principles about finance in Proverbs, we are taught what Jesus' wisdom about finance looks like. Because in the Gospels, we only have occasional and sort of passing references to how money functioned in Jesus' life. But in Proverbs, we're given a full picture of how Christ-like wisdom handles finances. And so what I want to encourage you today is that if you do believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, and you want to please God with your money, you want to live a life honoring to him, the Word of God urges you to be wise, and particularly the wisdom of Christ that we see here. So brothers and sisters, honor the Lord in your finances with Christ-like wisdom. Honor the Lord in your finances with Christ-like wisdom. Now, that doesn't necessarily make it that much clearer to you what you should do with your finances. We're just telling you to be wise. And so what we're going to do today is to look at these different principles that Proverbs teaches. And Proverbs is a repetitive book. And it's helpful that way, because as you read through Proverbs, the same ideas keep coming up over and over again. And as you read them, as you see them again and again, you think, okay, maybe this is important. Maybe I should be listening to this, because the Word of God keeps saying it over and over again. And with respect to money, there are a few key principles here that keep coming up over and over again. And I'd like to look at four of them this morning. And each of them is really a character trait of Christ. It's part of who Christ is. And so first of all, in this wisdom that we're talking about, Christ is righteous. Christ is righteous. I'm not going to go into this at length here, because I think it's a fairly simple idea to understand, as hard as it is often to apply. But when you have to choose between what is right and what is profitable, what will you choose? When it comes down to it and you have to choose between compromising what you believe is right for more profit or for more financial advantage, what choice will you make? Listen to these proverbs. And from here on out, if I just say chapter and verse, assume that it's from Proverbs, so I don't say the word Proverbs 75 times this morning. Chapter 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. 19:22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. Christ-like wisdom means pursuing righteousness more than you pursue wealth, and choosing righteousness over wealth when you have to choose between them. It means being more concerned about what God wants and what God loves and what Christ's character is like than choosing what is most advantageous or what might get you the most money here and now. And the problem is that we're in a world that constantly offers you opportunities to make money in sinful ways, or to cut corners and to compromise and to have a little bit more by doing this or that that you really wouldn't rather do if you're really thinking about what God wants. But Proverbs warns constantly about the danger of sinful gain. Chapter 10, verse 16 says, "The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin." 21, verse 6, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death." That even in this life, sinful gain often comes back to bite you, and certainly at the final judgment. Righteousness is of so much more value. Our lives should be concerned with what is truly lasting in value and not in this wealth that you can't take with you. And so you're always going to be tempted to get more by sinning. And that takes so many different forms. But think about how this was true in Christ's life. Think of when Christ was being tempted by Satan. And Satan came and said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, look at all of this. I'll give this to you if you'll just bow down to me. I'll give you all of this wealth, all of that the world has to offer, without you having to do all that, all those things the Father wants you to do, sacrificing yourself on the cross. I'll give it to you all right now if you'll just bow down to me. And friends, that was a choice between righteousness, between idolatry of worshiping the evil one, and choosing an option that wasn't as wealthy in the short term for Christ, when he had to live his life of servitude and humiliation on this world. But he chose to be faithful. He chose righteousness. That is the character of Christ. And so these temptations in your life aren't going to always be as clear as worship the devil and get the whole wealth of the world. But it'll more often be the temptation of saying, let's not report this cash income on our taxes because we just really need it right now. We could really use the extra and not have to pay that little extra tax on this cash income the government's never going to know about anyway. Or why don't we agree that the sale price of the vehicle was actually this? Because, who needs that a little extra? The government doesn't need that money. Let's just help each other out and report this as something a little different than it really was. Or, it's an insurance company that's going to deal with this problem. They're big, huge insurance companies. They can take the loss. I'm not even really hurting an individual by cheating the system or by hurting some, or by taking this in this way. And friends, all of our lives have different moral dilemmas in this way with regard to finance, but you will face these temptations. And you need to resolve now that in following Christ, you will choose righteousness, that there is no choice in your mind, that when it comes down to choosing what's right and what's profitable, you will choose what is right, like Christ has done for you already. Now, that idea of making righteousness the priority that's not specific to finances. That's obviously true in all areas of our lives. But next, Proverbs teaches over and over again that financial wisdom is diligent. So second of all, looking at the character of Christ here in Proverbs, Christ is diligent. Christ is diligent. Proverbs is full of verses that are gold for parents of teenagers. Chapter 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. 6, verses 10 and 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And in case you miss it in chapter 6, it repeats that exactly, word for word, in chapter 24, just to make sure you got it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And all joking aside, Proverbs is full of lessons to the sluggard, as we sometimes say. The person who does not want to work, the person who wants to sleep all the time, who wants to consume and consume and consume and rely on others to provide and is not providing for him or herself. In chapter 10, verse 4, says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now the question is this just common sense wisdom? Is this just, you got to work to make money? If you don't show up, you don't get a paycheck. You've got to do something to be paid for it. Or is there a more fundamental principle being taught here in how we should view both what we receive and what we give? Well, friends, the consistent teaching of Scripture is that something doesn't come for nothing. That getting something for nothing is not how it works. That either you earn it or someone else earns it and gives it to you. Either you earn it or someone else earns it and gives it to you. That all the good that we enjoy is something that someone has earned, whether it's what we've earned in this life, even though that is a gift from God, or what others have earned and given to us. Christ earned and gave to us. And so the model in our life should be that we should be striving to earn in order to give to others, to show the same kind of love that Christ has given to us. Think about how Paul taught this in his ministry. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the elders of the church that he had planted in Ephesus, he's sort of leaving them and he's recapping what's happened there. And listen to what he says to them. Acts 20, verses 33 to 35. He says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities." He's talking about his own hands there. "These hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul had, in his ministry, had the right, as he tells them several times, or as he says several times in his letters, he had the right to expect payment for his labor in preaching. It is right for a preacher to be paid. But he did not receive that rightful payment because he wanted them to understand this idea that our lives should be characterized by working hard so that we can give to others. That it is better to be a giver than to be a receiver. And it is to be more like Christ, if you have the capacity to work and to use that capacity to give to others. And he connects it with Jesus' generosity here. He says, we work hard so that we can help the weak because Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. And as those who've received so much from Christ, we want to imitate him in a way that we love people around us by working hard to provide for others. Being like Christ means being diligent to be the one who earns enough to give and not depend on others if it's at all possible. And we'll talk about care for the poor here in a little bit, and there are times when we have to ask for help and we won't be able to do it by ourselves. But if you can, to be like Christ is to support yourself and to earn enough to give to others. And we preach a gospel of free grace, and it is free. We absolutely preach a gospel of free grace that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that connects with working hard to earn for yourself and for others because we know how much that salvation cost. It was free to us, not because it's just free, that God just is giving us eternal life at no cost. It's because Christ earned eternal life for us. He paid the price for us. And it's because we believe in that costliness of the gift of salvation that our lives should be characterized by sacrificing or working diligently so that we can provide for ourselves and for others. The question is, if you could be paid a stipend by somebody else for the rest of your life and not have to work another day in your life, would you take it? Is that what living a Christian life looks like? What about this universal basic income that's being touted so much recently? Recently, many of you saw money just appear in your bank account from the government if you had direct deposit set up or a check came in the mail. And as one article that was super excited about the universal basic income said, this is whetting people's appetites for the universal basic income. But friends, the idea that every person in a country would just receive an income regardless of whether they are working, is fundamentally unbiblical. But the Bible teaches, Proverbs teaches, that laziness leads to destruction, and that we as a society and as a church should hold people to the standard that 2 Thessalonians 3 taught us that we looked at recently, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. And so we as a society need to, as a church community, need to be a church community that's characterized by all of what Proverbs says, both the love and care for the poor that I'm going to talk about here in just a moment, and also that laziness is sinful and is destructive. And if you can work, you should be. And you should be working so that you can provide not just for yourself, but also for others. Christ-like wisdom is working diligently to provide for yourself if at all possible. And Proverbs also emphasizes here that we need patience for wisely earning income. So thirdly, Christ is patient. Christ is patient. And there are two kinds of patience. I usually try not to do sub-points here, but there are two kinds of patience that Proverbs talks about here that I want to point out. There's the patience to wait on reliable growth in finance. And there's also the patience not to consume everything you have when you get it. And so the question is it really a blessing to win the lottery? Is it really good for you to win the lottery? And there are all kinds of issues with the lottery, morally speaking, that we won't go into today, the way that it preys on the poor, the fact that if you win, you're taking money from people who, if they had known they were going to lose, would rather not part with that money to begin with. There's all kinds of moral issues with what's going on there. But think about it more in terms of becoming rich quickly in maybe a more legitimate way. What if you do you dream about that payday windfall of cash that's just going to set you up for the rest of your life? Do you dream of just getting rich so quickly that you never have to worry about working the rest of your life? Listen to Proverbs in chapter 13, verse 11, that we read a moment ago. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. 20, verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs teaches us that in imitating Christ's patience, our financial plans should be based on steady, reliable, patient growth. And even though the Lord may send windfalls at times, and it may happen that we become wildly successful in a very short period of time, that our plans should be based on steady and reliable growth, on being patient, and managing well what you've been given to see it grow. And that connects with the second kind of patience that Proverbs often addresses, and that's the patience not to consume everything you get as soon as you have everything you have as soon as you get it. Chapter 21, verse 20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." We naturally want to enjoy the good things that we have when we have them. It's natural to want to not have to think ahead to the trouble that might come down the road, to the lean times that might be coming. And that's a natural desire in our hearts, because the way that the promised land was described and the way that the restoration in the new heavens and the new earth is described is a place where there's no scarcity. There's no lean days coming in the new heavens and the new earth. There's no planning for a rainy day in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have this inherent desire to be in that situation where we don't have to be storing up things for bad times that are coming. But the reality is we have to have the patience to recognize that for now we are not living in the new heavens and the new earth. We do live in a world of scarcity. And to consume everything as you get it, to always use up every single paycheck, and to not be able to leave money in the bank, to have to be always hiding money from yourself if you're ever going to save because it's just going to get spent if it's there. But that is not recognizing and being honest about this world of scarcity that we live in. That we have to be willing to put aside money for those rainy days, and to be patient and not even live with all of our means, but to live under our means. Think about again how we see this in Christ's patience and waiting for his reward. That when Christ was going back to the same temptation with Satan, when Satan offered him all the wealth of the world, if you'll just bow to him, he was saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through, this is the beginning of his ministry. You don't have to go through those years of all the trouble with the Pharisees and all the trouble on this earth. I'll just give it to you all right now. You can have this life now. But Jesus knew that he was called to be patient and wait on God's reward to him in the end. That he wasn't in the new heavens and the new, he wasn't in heaven with the Lord again, with the Father again. He wasn't in the new heavens and the new earth yet. And he had to be honest about the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world to deal with it properly, to have the patience not to just enjoy what he could in the moment. And so I think this is one of the greatest struggles financially in our current culture. Are you financially patient? Do you plan for leaner times? Do you plan for steady growth? Do you consume everything you get? Do you consume everything you're going to get in the next 5 and 10 years by going into so much debt that even your future paychecks are already claimed? Friends, you look at people around you and you see the cars they drive and you see the homes they live in and the boats they have and the trips they go on and the entertainment that they enjoy, and you think, you think, how are they doing it? And you think, I've got to have that too. But friends, the reality is, if you are living for Christ, your life will look less fun, less glorious, however you want to think about it. It's going to look less like the good life now, because as patient people following in the footsteps of Christ, we have to be responsible in what we have and recognize that we're living in a world of scarcity and plan for those times of scarcity and not using up every single last cent to pay every payment on every loan so that when the rainy day comes, you've got nothing and you can't handle it. Friends, these aren't just issues of common sense. This is an issue of imitating Christ and being faithful and showing the world what our Savior is like. Now, all these things we've been going over so far may seem, in one sense, they could be self-serving. That if you apply all these principles, you will be in better shape financially. It'll help you out, generally speaking, in this world. But Proverbs also consistently emphasizes the selflessness and the generosity of wisdom. So fourthly, Christ is generous. Christ is generous. Listen to these Proverbs. 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. 28, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. And this advice to be generous is something that financial advisors around the world will tell you, that if you want your life to be pleasant, you've got to be nice to people. You've got to make some friends, and you can't go through life just stepping on everybody and crushing everybody in your way, or else it'll come back to bite you, and it'll be an unpleasant life because you'll have all kinds of people who hate you, and you'll have nobody there to help you when you need it. But this advice here is going beyond just making friends. It's not just about having people around you that like you because you're nice to them. This is talking about generosity to people who will never pay you back, who could never possibly pay you back. Chapter 19, verse 17, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And the implication there is you're lending to someone who's never going to pay you back himself or herself. But when you give to those who can't pay you back, you're giving, the Lord will repay you. The Lord will reward you. Think about how Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, 12 to 14. Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And friends, the reason that Jesus tells us to live this way, to give to those who are never going to give it back to us, to give to those who are no advantage to us to be kind to, is that this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is calling us to be kind to the poor and needy because we are the poor and needy. We are absolutely destitute without Christ. There is no advantage to Christ in helping us. There was no advantage to Christ in giving up himself to save us. And Proverbs 21, verse 13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. He will himself call out and not be answered. And the idea there is, if you have no heart for the poor, if you have no heart for helping those who are in need around you, that reveals that you don't realize how poor you are. And there will come a day when you will cry out and there will be no one to help you. There will come a day when you will stand before the King of Kings, and if you remember what Jesus said the final judgment would be like, he said the sheep and the goats would be separated, and do you remember the criteria that he was going to judge us on? We as good Reformed Protestants would say, well, it's justification by faith. And he's going to say, do you believe? But what does Jesus say? He says, to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." That when we understand our absolute poverty without Christ, and we trust in him with true faith, that will pour out into our lives in a love and care for the poor, and a befriending of those who do not have enough, those around us who need our help. So I won't reiterate everything I said said last week about giving up things now, knowing that we have a perfect restoration coming. But this is true in this case as well. Following Christ's timeline, we're called to a lifetime of giving to the poor, a lifetime of giving to people around us. Even if it robs you of the life you were hoping to have because of the life to come. That those debts that those people can never pay back to you are going to be repaid by the Lord himself. So I would challenge you this morning, is giving to those in need a regular part of your budget? Is it a regular part of your life? Is it an expected part of your time budget as well as your financial budget? I think that one of the great dangers today is in our compartmentalized society is that financial help has become an anonymous process. And it is so much easier to go out and fill out an online form or apply to a broad government program than to look somebody in the eye and say, "I need help." But friends, I would encourage you that we need to be, as a community of faith, we need to be a community where help is requested and granted. And if you are struggling financially right now, I would urge you to have the humility to say, "I need help." All of us need help. All of us struggle because of circumstances, and all of us struggle because of our foolishness and because of our sin. And when you repent of your foolishness, we are a community of that provides help. And that should be part of who we are. But to any of you who are not struggling financially, I would ask, are you content to just stay comfortable yourself, or are you using it for others? Are you using that margin that God has given you to provide for those around you who are in need? I think one of the struggles with our compartmentalized society right now is that you might not even know where to go, who to help. You say, "Well, I want to help people who are in need, but what do I do?" We have a sort of a bubble of people who might be like you, and whatever socioeconomic status you have sort of a bubble of people that are like you, and we tend to compartmentalize ourselves. But the theme all through Proverbs is the idea of befriending people that nobody wants to be friends with. We read earlier, everybody wants to be a friend of the rich. Nobody wants to be a friend of those who are in need. And that goes for all kinds of neediness. But the message of Proverbs is Christ befriended you when nobody wanted to be friends with you. And so that should characterize our generosity and our kindness to those around us. Now, as I said at the beginning, all of this that we've been looking at is about honoring God with your finances. It's about fearing God. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. And so the last thing I want to happen today is for you to come here this morning and to get four principles for cleaning up my budget, and I'm going to do much better, and I'm going to have a good financial life because of these pieces of advice that I've received. Because friends, this is about your relationship with the Lord. And maybe you've been convicted this morning. Maybe as you hear these proverbs, you see yourself in the fool. You see yourself in the sluggard and in the slack hand. Maybe you see yourself in the cold-hearted person who refuses to hear the cry of the poor. And the answer to that conviction is not to go out and do better. It's not to go out and clean up your finances so you can be a better Christian. The answer first is to repent of that foolishness and sin. To come to the Christ who offers forgiveness. To come to Christ who, if you repent of your sin, he can wash away a lifetime of financial foolishness. Cleanse you and work in you by his Spirit, because it's only by his Spirit that these things will change in your life. And then, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, when you have to choose between doing what's right and what's profitable, choose righteousness. And when you choose between mooching off of others and working for what you need, choose diligence. And when you choose between getting rich quick and spending it all now and building resources over time, choose patience. And when you have to choose between using what you have on yourself and giving sacrificially for the people around you in need, choose generosity, because that is what Christ has done for you. And that is the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize this morning that every one of us has sinned in our love of money, that we so often trust in wealth, whether we have it or not. We trust in money as our security, as our hope. And so, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our idolatry. We ask that you would make our lives more and more look like Christ, that this church, that this congregation would be known for its generosity, that we as individuals would be known for our diligence, for our commitment to righteousness. Lord, we know this is only going to happen by the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would work in us, that you would provide for us, and that you would give us a hope in eternity that helps us to make these choices day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.